Well, dear saints, we have walked through soaring theology, sobering warnings, and a lot more so far in our study of the book of Hebrews. We've stood in awe before the majesty of Christ, our high priest, and our once-for-all sacrifice, the mediator of a better covenant. And now here we are as we wrap up this book. The preacher turns to us and he says, "Let brotherly love continue." After all the grandeur, we land on the ground. This final chapter brings heaven down to earth, into the home and the church, the prison, the public square, the workplace. It's not the end of theology. It's theology lived out. So don't tune out now, friends. These are not just concluding thoughts. This is where the word becomes flesh for us in Christ and through us as the Holy Spirit continues to do his work and electing work as we spread the gospel of our Lord. Good morning. Blessed Lententide, for what's left of it, right? It's actually Palm Sunday coming up. I'm so excited. Holy Week is my absolute most favorite time of the year. And here on Thy Strong Word, which is what you're listening to, we gather every weekday morning to explore the Holy Scriptures to which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. Someone once asked, well, why do you say that, bespeaks us righteous? Well, you got to listen to the Thy Strong Word tune, right? A couple people might not remember, but one of the most famous lines from it, right? You know, the word bespeaks us righteous, Christ really himself. Today is Friday, April 11th, and I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church in Luverne, Minnesota. By the way, I always give a lot of plugs for everybody who comes on, but if you're interested in learning more about our church here in Luverne, visit you don't have to use that anymore, do you? That's kind of a boomer thing, isn't it? Anyway, you visit St. John Luverne, STJOHNLUVERNE.org. StJohnLuverne.org. And you can check out all the good work that God's doing through us. But let's turn our attention back to where it belongs, and that is, of course, God's Word. And to help us do that, we have some partners in this ministry, the first of which is the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Yeah, the show is underwritten by them. They contribute greatly to it, and we're so grateful. And there's others, too, that help contribute. But, you know, in this case, I just want to take a moment and say that LHF is a great foundation. It's an amazing RSO of the Synod. And we have plenty, let's be honest. We have so many great, good works being done out there. But give LHF a look, lhfmissions.org. They do a lot of great works by translating and distributing Lutheran books around the world. You've heard me say that so many times. But head over, because they do a lot of more things, too. They have recent projects, including providing Bibles to families in Ukraine amidst that ongoing conflict. They support children's mission initiatives in countries like Haiti, a country that's dear to my heart, Indonesia, too, and others. So, again, to learn more, lhfmissions.org. And while you're on there, go ahead and shoot me an email, thystrongword@kfuo.org. Say hello, ask a question, comment, correction, complaint, qualm, whatever you want to do. Go ahead and send it to me, thystrongword@kfuo.org. Let's get to the guest. And I'm excited too. Great guest, new to the show relatively, at least for me, but he's been on a couple times. I'm happy to welcome back as we go to the end of Hebrews. It is the Reverend Robert Smith, Pastor Emeritus in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Used to be the digital reference librarian, among all kinds of other things, I'm sure, at Fort Wayne. Brother, welcome back to the show.
Oh, it's good to be back on.
Yeah, it's always exciting to have you on. And I tell you what, so Bob Smith, you know, now I am not one to say anything about people's names. Okay, my last name is Boo, all right? But I got to say, Bob Smith, did anybody ever accuse you of using like a fake name, like Bob Smith? Like, hey, I'm Joe, you know, John Doe. It seems very familiar. What do you think?
Well, yeah, that is a very, very common one. When I was a kid, they used to call me Buffalo Bob.
Oh, well, that's actually kind of cool. I don't know.
That goes all the way back to the Howdy Doody Time broadcast.
Sure.
With Buffalo Bob Smith, who actually was a Missouri Synod Lutheran, believe it or not.
Well, see, there you go. That's actually a pretty good nickname. I won't tell you what they called me. It's not radio appropriate.
Well, yeah. Well, there were times that at one time there was a Senator Bob Smith running for president in Vermont. And I tried to talk Dr. Justin to bringing me back a Bob Smith for President bumper sticker, but he didn't do it.
Oh, that'd have been great, though. Oh, goodness. Well, I know that you are the authentic, the one and only Reverend Robert Smith. Happy to have you on. We're just going to jump in today. So go ahead and start us off with a word of prayer, if you don't mind, brother. And we'll wrap things up. And I also want to go back a little bit to the top of 13, just to give you kind of a heads up. And then we'll finish out this book in style, hopefully. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer, brother.
Okay. Almighty God, by your great goodness, mercifully look upon your people that we may be governed and preserved evermore in body and soul through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen, indeed. Okay, so I do, I know your assignment is Hebrews 13, 9 through 25. Unfortunately, we kind of just tiptoed over those previous eight verses. And looking back, I probably should have just saved it for today anyway. But let's just look at it just to make sure we've covered any kind of interesting tidbits for folks. We've, of course, this happens every time I go through any book of the Bible on this show. You always go back thinking, man, we really could have gotten deeper. We could have done an entire episode on just these two or three verses. And then sometimes, an entire chapter's worth doesn't seem like enough. It's just wild how the Holy Spirit will use the Bible in all these different various ways. And sometimes it hits, sometimes sometimes it's like the Holy Spirit saving the lesson for the next time you read it. But today I want to read. Go ahead.
Yeah, we're really good at dragging out a Bible class at our church.
How are you?
We have Dr. Walter Meyer from the seminary who teaches one class after another. We're working our way through the Gospel of John right now.
It reminds me of Jim Vels, I think, does the same thing at his church. I think he went through Matthew in something like two or three years. So, yeah.
Right. Well, Dr. Meyer wrote the commentaries on the two books of the Kings. So mm-hmm. he worked his way for a year or two through the Kings books. And when I stepped in for him, I used to say, I'm not going to try to do anything from Kings. I don't want to take it away from the guy who literally wrote the book about it.
That's right. Oh, my goodness. Well, he certainly was an impressive theologian. And, that is interesting. We have all these commentaries. And on this show, a lot of our guests, I mean, I would say almost all of us, will draw from these commentaries. And I think it's fascinating. Maybe it's a discussion better left or better have undertaken when we were talking about the cloud of witnesses. But isn't that really part of it? I mean, if we had to come to the Bible completely, I know people's desire for this, but like completely objectively with no zero notions and also no direction about how to read it, it's very unlikely, I think, that on our own, of course, without the Holy Spirit, we would really be able to come up with a whole lot of correct things. It really is the scriptures, which are clear, don't get me wrong, folks, but the scriptures as interpreted rightly, and we understand that through how the church has always looked at things. And it doesn't mean we don't disagree with certain church fathers or even commentarians, but it's so important for us to be together in this as we explore the scriptures. What do you
think? Yes, the director at the library, Robert Rothmeyer, used to describe a theological library as a great conversation between the saints of God. And your task as a new theologian is to join the conversation and add your voice to it. And to do that, you have to know what everybody else has been saying.
That is perfect. You're right. And when I first started my doctoral work for my first doctorate, they said, this is a time when you are contributing to the body of knowledge. But as you just said, you can't do that unless you're interacting with it. And it's not that just everyone gets to decide or that we average all of our opinions out and that's what we'll confess. But that conversation, that is, and just like shows like this, but that really is where I think the message of the Bible becomes embedded as you really wrestle with it, as you really, I say struggle with it, but I don't mean like in a bad way, but as you're just kind of wrestling with the text. I remember at seminary, I just want to say at seminary, when I was there, we went through, and I was at St. Louis. We had these tables and benches that came out sort of middle through one of my years there. They didn't have them before, and they put benches and tables everywhere. And frankly, I'd say more learning probably took place. Maybe not more learning, but more internalizing of what we've been learning took place at those benches and tables as we kind of argued with each other. And someone walking past might say, hey, those two guys really don't like each other. Look at them go at it. but then at the end, yeah, we all go and we go down to Caldi's and we have a drink of coffee. And we just, you internalize it. You wrestle with it. And you also have to be able to say, yeah, you've convinced me by scripture that what I was thinking was incorrect. Let's move in this direction. I mean, it takes a lot of humility and confidence.
Well, there have been times when I've walked around to the professors at the seminary and said, I'm exegete shopping here, looking for somebody to actually affirm my opinion. And then when your opinion is not affirmed, then you have to back down.
That's true. I think we all have that too, right? Like, I think if there's something we're thinking or wanting to do or whatever, not wanting to do, we know the friend that we can call who will say, yeah, you should do it. We know the friend who we can call and say, no, don't ever do it. It's hard to find that neutral party, but probably not hard to find a good interpreter of the scripture at Fort Wayne or St. Louis, in my opinion.
Exactly. which actually does feed into verse 7 and 8, so I should let you get started with the chapter.
Yes, we should. Well, and I have a tendency to drag it out. People are like, hey, get to the Bible. We will. Let's do it right now. Chapter 13, verse 1. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. And he begins to wrap it up with these words. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. And keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, quote, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can confidently say, quote, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear, what can man do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. All right, now that's not quite our section, but I just wanted to step back in two places. So we talked a lot about the sexual immorality and the marriage yesterday. Keep your life free from the love of money, and even the don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers, the angels unawares. We kind of glossed over that too. So, brother, just from your experience and knowledge, let's start with that first one. What do we really mean when we talk about, or I should say when the author here says, entertained angels unawares? Growing up, this really felt to me like secret undercover angels.
Well, the odd thing is that the next time I'm on, I get Genesis 18, which is really probably what this is referring back to. That there were three mysterious men who appeared to Abraham, and he immediately rolled out the carpet for them because he knew that one of them, not to steal much from next month, but one of them was the angel of the Lord, who we believe is the pre-incarnate Son of God. But the other two were angels. But it doesn't actually say that.
Right.
And so basically, I think the writer to the Hebrews is pointing us back to Abraham caring for these strangers.
So, and I guess really like straight to the Witham factor, like what's in it for me? Yes, of course. And that makes a ton of sense. He's recalling these are Hebrews. They're going to know this passage very familiar to them. But is this saying to us, though, that some of the people we interact with in our lives might be, as in Abraham's case, angels that just appear as men? Or is this a little bit more just, remember like this event that happened to Abraham and just recognize that God is always going to be looking for you to be hospitable and merciful and kind to people? But what do you think? Is it more of a warning?
Yeah, I think it's the latter. Of course, a part of what we fail to realize is that God can see the whole chessboard, and you don't know what the effect of a particular individual will be in the world or the history of the church. And a lot of people that you would be kind to might end up shaping the world. Mm-hmm. So there have been times I've played I like the cheap homiletical trick. And I would one time open a sermon by asking, I'd like you to pay attention to Elizabeth Lamenhert, who was a great and pious woman who raised sons, was the wife of a musician, lived a life, died and went to her Lord. And you may ask why I point out her. She was the mother of J.S. Bach.
Uh-huh.
And without her, there would be no Bach.
That's right. Go ahead.
You know, and so it is for us. You really don't know what the effect of any one individual will be. And
that's
so
true.
You need to be kind to them.
That makes sense. And, you know, I don't think it's that God's going to be sending these secret agent angels to, like, test you and trip you up. So you need to be nice to everyone just in case it could be one of these angels. This is a very modern, I think, application of this. But if you're someone who watches TikTok or YouTube, the younger kids, the kiddos are doing this. There's a lot of guys out there, folks, who get a lot of views by going out and helping people on the streets and unfortunately recording it. And, you know, people get mad about it or some people support it. It actually don't matter whether you're mad at them or happy with them. As long as you're clicking on it, they're making money. So then there's the flip side where they pretend to be in need. And then they whoever comes to help them, they give them like a bunch of money or something. And it's this big drama. Here's my point.
Right.
There are some people out there that are like, it's kind of a joke even, that I want to help this homeless person just in case they're a secret YouTuber who will reward me for doing it.
And
that seems to be the idea when people really overly focus on the angel part. Now, I do want to move on to 7, and we have a lot of our own text to cover, but I want to pick up with 7 and 8 here toward the end, because we didn't really cover that as much either. So I'd love to hear your thoughts on that. Just real quick, this is the remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life. Imitate their faith. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So as we transition into our assigned verses, tell us a little bit about that.
These are verses that I have often referred to as the command to church history. Because what he is saying is, there's a lot packed into these Greek words. Remember is the same word as memorial into English. So he's saying, you know, make a memorial for these people, celebrate their anniversaries, especially the ones who preach the word of God to you. And then he goes on to say, not observe, which is really behind the word theoreo, which is a part of this word, but more than that, anathereo, to observe carefully their way of life, especially the outcome of that way of life, and then imitate their faith. What he's saying is, you know, really this business of commemorations of strange people like Friedrich Winneken and C.F.W. Walther, or Luther for that matter, is a good thing. And if you spend any time with a historian, they will tell you not only the really good things about these folks, but the things that perhaps they would rather you have not remembered.
Right.
But what you're doing is you're very, very, very carefully considering their life and then seeing the outcome was they're in heaven. What you want to do is imitate what got them there, which is their faith.
Right.
And the interesting thing is in the the 3 years since my wife entered life, I've thought of this and said, you know, this really could be the final stage for people in their grief, is to go over their lives and find the things that really, really point to their faith and imitate those.
Mm. You know, that is beautiful. So, it really is. I think of our funerals even as being our last invitation to the people around us to come and gather around God's word and hear it. And that whole idea of imitating faith, that is, it's always good to imitate good works. I don't think that's a bad thing at all. But, but the emphasis really here is on consider the outcome of their way of life, imitate their faith. Wow.
So you've got people, especially who are very, very, very practical, straightforward Christians in their faith, who say after Bible class, you know, I wish you wouldn't have spent so much time considering all of the nerdy things about this passage. Just tell me what God wants me to believe, and I'll believe it.
Oh yes, yeah. I'm feeling seen, brother, because I'm the one who likes to give a bunch of history and then a bunch of sidebars. And everyone's like, are we going to use our Bibles today? It's like, no, I promise we will. But this is important. You're right. I mean, we're part of a larger whole. It's this body of Christians. These people have gone on before us. Yeah.
And why he tells us is because Jesus doesn't change.
Right.
And so... And for that matter, people don't change. We may think that times are different, but where it really counts, people have never been any different. So if they can make it through life, even though they seem like these great heroes of the faith, going back to chapter 11, right. That they've done these great things in faith, they were real people. And if they could make it through, and if God would save them and give them strength and bring them through to the end, he can do it for us too, because he hasn't changed.
Yeah, you know, and I think what you're saying is a verbose way of explaining one of the things I love to say, which is sometimes you have to take the icons off the wall and shake the gold off of them and realize that these are regular people for whom Christ had to die because they were as sinful as we are. And yet we still celebrate them. And why? How can we celebrate sinners? Because of what Christ has done for them, given them faith and then worked through them to do all the wonderful things that we remember them for. All right, I want to get into our text today. We're almost up to break, believe it or not, but we'll have plenty of time. But I do want to add the verses that we're going to cover next, and that's going to be verses 9 through 14. The author continues, do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the gate, in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Wow. So, you know, I love how nothing really, how can I say this without maybe overstating it? When we read the scriptures, the Holy Spirit certainly speaks to us in law and gospel. You know, that's sort of the basics, and that's what we teach people.
Right.
But as we look through it, you know, because of the genres, there are symbolic things. There are things to be taken just flat out face value and literally. There are things that are history, et cetera, et cetera. One of the things, too, though, is there filler? This is a question that I sometimes struggle with. Like, is when Jesus tells a parable, for instance, there has to be filler, right? Just to make the narrative. Whenever you say dramatize a Bible book like they often do, you have to add stuff, or it doesn't, you know, because it's not written to be a screenplay. So my point is here, Jesus is outside the gate. He goes to Golgotha, but he doesn't choose that. He doesn't say, hey, if you're going to crucify me, make sure you do it outside the gate because I have this big point to make. Mm-hmm. So is him being crucified on Golgotha filler? It's just happen chance or not? And I think this is one of those instances where we see, wow, there is actually a kind of maybe a very little that's filler. God really does do things quite intentionally. I mean, maybe that was a long way to go for that, but do you agree? Well, like this is intentional when.
Well, it helps to remember that a part of the punishment was even the symbolic exile, that you were, if you were going to be disgraced, the first thing you would be done is taken out of the city. And then you'd be crucified along the road where everybody could see you dying. Or in medieval times, your head would be put on a pike and put on the gate.
True.
There's a part of that, the shame that the writer of the Hebrews brings in is really what that's all about. It says, so let's bear the same shame for standing for Christ. That it's not bad to be shamed and reproached, because in that we're sharing it with him.
We get to connect ourselves to, I mean, we're connected to Christ through his suffering, just like we're connected to his death and resurrection and baptism. And you're right. And Jesus ends up becoming this completely ultimate outsider because he's outside the gate. Here we have connections to the sacrifice and its position to the temple and being outside, the scapegoats and that kind of thing. But then he's also being tossed out by the Romans. So we can say the left-hand kingdom and the right-hand kingdom, if you want to use those terminologies. In both cases, we see that Jesus is being pushed outside. You're not welcome. You're not one of us. And then he really becomes kind of holy other again. Like God is completely outside of time and space. And now Jesus comes and we reject him. And you're right. That's part of the suffering. But we're going to talk more about that and more when we come back from our break. Folks, don't go anywhere. Pastor Smith and I will keep on going as we finish up the book of Hebrews and chapter 13. See you on the other side.
This is the voice of a mother in the faraway country of Georgia, reading to her six-month-old son about Jesus from a Bible storybook written in the Georgian language. The child's Bible was given to her by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, and the Holy Spirit is working powerfully through your support of LHF to make events like these happen every day. Help another family learn of the Savior. Learn how at lhfmissions.org.
Only 750 of over 7,000 languages spoken in the world have the full Bible. Lutheran Bible Translators wants to help close the gap in this generation. We can do this with your help. Connect your congregation to the Global Church by hosting a Bible Translation Sunday, an advocacy event that raises awareness about Bible translation. Lutheran Bible Translators provides ready-to-use service elements, a sermon outline, and more, all designed to fit your church's schedule. Join the movement of Lutheran churches committed to bringing God's Word to every language. Visit lbt.org/BTS to learn more and sign up for a Bible Translation Sunday. That's lbt.org/BTS.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo. With me today, the Reverend Robert Smith, Pastor Emeritus in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Worked at the library, reference librarian at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne also. Happy to have him on, Parish Pastor too. Lots of experience to bring to the table, and we are wrapping up Hebrews chapter 13. So we really just got into our assigned verses, but that's okay. So let's look at these. You know, don't be led away by diverse and strange teachings. That's a commandment for all time. But what did it mean for them in that day?
Well, it's really hard to say exactly what he's referring to because, to put it mildly, that there was an ample supply on the menu of diverse and strange teachings. I think I'm inclined to think that he's referring back to the Judaizers, because that seems to be in the back of his mind throughout the book. So that would be his referring to all of these strict dietary regimens to prove that you were a true Jewish person because you lived according to all of these dietary laws.
See, typically, I think because I'm used to reading Paul and, you know, he's very much an apostle to the Gentiles. When he mentions things like, you know, don't be strengthened by foods, but by grace. I mean, he didn't say those words, but when he mentions foods, typically we're talking about like sacrificial foods to pagan gods and at temples, etc. But clearly this being directed at Jewish Christians, yeah, it obviously shifts it. And it's, yeah, those dietary restrictions. I mean, but God instituted those dietary restrictions. So is this
some of them are not that bad.
Well, that's true. Some of them have some pretty good, if you look back and you go, hey, maybe God knew what he was talking about. But yeah, is this more of a revelation that God has made all things clean, which, you know, even the Peter incident with the tent is, I've always argued is much more about accepting Gentiles than being able to eat bacon. But in any case, here too, this is just an appeal to Christian freedom, I would say, right?
Yeah, that and to major in the majors and not the minors. You can get really obsessed and to make it a little less uncomfortable with us, for us, which should be good, is we shouldn't major in our piety. Be really proud at the number of times I make the sign of the cross and during the divine service and when I do it. And so forth is misleading because then the focus
that my genuflection angle is at least 15 degrees more deep than yours is. So I'm just saying can't be.
Yeah. Well, that's, actually probably accurate because I can't genuflect at all, but.
Oh no. Well, you know, it's, I remember, you know, taking all those classes for worship, which are very valuable. Don't get me wrong. And I'm a liturgical guy. People know that I'm a chancel prancer. I'm going to admit it, but you're absolutely right. It's like, while I actually very much think that that is a very beautiful communicative way to proclaim God's word. Yeah. It's not about how deep your bowels are. Oh, bow, B-O-W, by the way. Or you know, is your making the sign of the cross in the perfect, you know, 11 inches up, down, left, right? Yeah, right. We can do the same thing as what you're saying. Like, we can get fixated on all the acts of piety, even well-intentioned, if we start to maybe major in those things. And here, of course, God had released all foods, but even so, he doesn't care what you eat or what you refuse to eat. But by thinking that that is endearing yourself to God, there's the problem. Let's be strengthened by grace, not by what we do.
Right, exactly. So the point is, all of these things, piety is useful when it strengthens your hold on grace, when it points you to what Christ has done, when it allows you to, as we fished further down in the chapter, when it allows you to show thanksgiving to God. When you very intentionally knowing what you mean by these particular acts of piety show thanksgiving to God, you know, basically going to Romans 14, you know, one person praises God and thanks him by what he eats and another by not paying attention to what he eats. And both praise God, and that's the point. So piety is there and is great because it points you to Christ and the cross. And when it doesn't, that's where it gets in the way.
Indeed. I think of John the Baptizer, right? I must decrease so that he may increase. So even when you think that you're witnessing to him, make sure your witness isn't overshadowing that to which you are, that whom it is that you are witnessing. So we talked a little bit about going outside the camp and bearing the reproach. Anything else about this little first section, or would you like to add some more verses?
Well, what this refers to is the sacrifice on Yom Kippur for the sins of the nation. It was the only sacrifice which was not eaten by the priests as a part of their pay. So typically when the sacrifices were made, the priests got to eat it. But this one, they would not. It was for taking the blood into the Holy of Holies and sprinkling it on the Ark of the Covenant to pay for the sins of the people for a year. And that, and only that. And it was the only time during the Judaistic portion of the time in the temple that the name of Yahweh was actually said. But what happened to the sacrifice is it was taken and burned outside the city wall. So it was completely destroyed.
And that being outside and being completely destroyed for that matter, you know, that's the connection he's making to Christ. And you know, right. Is it related at all to the fact that, and we've just discussed this, pardon me, I'm starting to stumble over my words. We discussed this earlier in the book when, you know, these guys are facing a lot of persecution, some of which is related to the fact that they're no longer acceptable Jews by the culture. Now they're this weird apocalyptic sect of Jews known as Christians. You know, that's how the sort of the world sees them. Mm-hmm. So I think there is a struggle to be like, you know, things were easier when it was just the status quo. And then they start thinking, well, wait a minute, you know, Jesus wasn't even a Levite. How can he be our priest? And no, wait a minute. So the whole time has been making these connections for folks, and I'm so glad he did. But this is just another one, right? Like, you guys are perhaps ashamed because your Savior was crucified outside the city gate, and it's, you know, reflective of one who the sacrifice which bears the sins of the people. And then the author's like, exactly, that's the point. And he makes those connections for them and for us.
Yeah, crucifixion was seen as such a contemptible thing by the Romans that they would not even say it in polite company. It's kind of like certain words. You know, like in the fall, when you refer to frozen precipitation as the S word, so that you won't talk about it because it is so horrid to think about it in November. And so there are words that we can't say in polite company, and crucifixion was one of those in Roman times. So we wear crosses as a beautification thing as well as an honor to Christ today, but it would be kind of like wearing an electric chair or a needle for a lethal injection or something like that. That's the kind of reproach that we're talking about. But this little, getting back to that city theme, what we have here is not a lasting city. When we seek the city that will be forever. So we got to remember, we're not citizens here, as wonderful as the place is, that there is something yet to come. And it's something we have to remind ourselves because we live in a very, very prosperous and great nation. But if the Lord tarries, this nation will fall also sooner or later.
Sure.
The kingdom that really counts is the one to come.
So this kingdom to come, this city that we are seeking to come, by the way, I got disconnected for a moment. I am back. Apologies for that. So
I thought I was being profound.
Well, no, you were profound. I'm certain of it. I'll go back and look, and I'll see how profound you were. No, I'm confident you were profound. And as this sometimes happens, I'll let you know all the things I was saying It was so profound also. You guys didn't hear it.
Really deep, yes.
I fixed things that had bothered theologians forever, and now I've forgotten what they were, but that's okay. Let's go on. We're going
to
read
verses. To a guy who studies two kingdoms, everything is a kingdom distinction. So
that's true. Yeah. If you got a hammer, everything's a nail. Well, let's look at 15 through 19. I did read that. I don't think anybody heard it though. So I'm going to again. Through him, let us then continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of the lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share with what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us. For we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. And I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Okay, that's verses 15 through 19. There's some good nuggets here. You know, obey your leaders, continually offer sacrifices of praise. Yeah, let's start at the top. Sacrifices of praise. Like, do we still offer sacrifices to God? Well, not slaughtering animals, but yeah, we do, don't we?
Right. Well, it's praising and thanking God. And I don't think we tend to think of it as a chore, but there can be some days when you think, am I really supposed to thank God for all of the trouble that he's allowed to come into my life recently? And the short answer is, well, yes. And so that can be a bit of a sacrifice.
God's going to work through those things too. Yeah.
You know, the old canard, be careful when you pray for patience.
Yeah,
because God might actually give it to you.
That's right. He'll give you opportunities to learn it. That's for sure. I don't know why, but I think more of Augustine's phrase, you know, where he says, Lord, give me chastity, but not yet. that might be apocryphal, folks. Don't quote me. So, yeah. Let's look at it though. So yeah, we're sacrifices of praise. You know what I also think of? I think of the Eucharist. You know, we debate over, is the Lord's Supper a representation of Christ's sacrifice, as our Catholic friends like to nuance? Is it a bloodless sacrifice, as also some of our Catholic friends like to nuance? Is it just a memory meal and it's all symbolic, like our Zwinglian Calvinist friends tend to lean towards? Or maybe a spiritual, but one of the words we give it is Eucharist. And the words that we give to the Lord's Supper, as I like to teach the catechumens, tell us a lot about it, right? The Lord's Supper, it belongs to him. Communion, we do it in community with others. And Eucharist means thanksgiving. Yeah, that's part of us returning praise.
Right. You know, it's like we describe the service of Holy Communion as the divine service, and that can mean two different things depending on how you read that genitive, if we want to get technical.
Sure.
The way Lutherans love to talk about it is the way that Protestants don't, which is that it is the service of God. It is God serving us.
Right.
But there is an aspect in returning to him thanksgiving for what he has given us, that it is us serving him as well. It really is both the divine service in terms of God serving us comes first, but we return our thanks and praise to him. And as you watch the liturgy, it goes back and forth. So it begins with God giving to us, and we responding, thanks be to God, and then offering our gifts in the middle of the service, and then God giving us his body and blood with bread and wine, and then we returning our thanks and praise to him. And so it goes back and forth.
And I love that distinction. I mean, because here's the deal. You know, you're right. It's about how we talk about it. So if you go to your average Protestant service, then is God serving them there? Well, yeah, of course he is, right? Whenever the word is proclaimed, the Holy Spirit's going to use it. We pray it's not in spite of teaching, but rather because of it. But regardless, God serves them. So where's the focus? And yeah, you're correct. You know, in both cases, really, it's a exchange of we receive from God and we return with prayer and praise. And if you talk about it that way, I think most Christians will all come together and say, oh, yeah, that's pretty much what we do. But yep. The emphasis in the Lutheran tradition of, and frankly, the Eastern Orthodox and some others, of the divine service, God serving us, exactly. It really does put a spin on it that I think makes it much more clear why we would gather, as Christians, why we have to receive the sacrament together in real life, in person. If it really is just about saying, you know, I just want to spend some time with you, God, and sing praises to you and thank you and pray to you. Well, of course you could do that on the fishing boat. I don't disagree, but there's more to it. You know, there's more to it. You hear the proclamation, you get the forgiveness. Yeah, go ahead.
You know, it's when we say, no, it isn't you got to go to church. It's you get to go to church.
Sure.
Because when you get there, the Lord of the universe is going to give you gifts.
Yeah. But also want to say you're 100% right. But don't get me wrong. There's plenty of times when, you know, I wake up at 6 a.m. and I go, oh, I got church today. It's like, yeah, you have to go. Oh, because you're the pastor, right? Okay, I will. But the point is, yeah, the whole idea of like saying I have to go do it, or you're right. We should have a better attitude. But I actually think it also speaks a little bit to the disciplining that we were talking about yesterday. Like, yeah, right. it actually is something you might have to push your old self or even your weakened flesh to do. No one wants to get up early. No one wants to, you've worked all week and now you have to take a Sunday. And I mean, you know, or at least trust and believe that God's doing amazing things while you're there. But getting there is tough for anybody. I'm just going to be honest, but you're right. Our attitude really needs to focus on, if this isn't what I have to do for God, but rather what the creator of the universe is willingly doing for me, I think it helps motivate just a little more because it's more honest.
And then it flows outwards of the thanksgiving that we have because of what God has done for us. Do you give to the guy who literally has everything? Well, you don't have anything to give him, but you do have something to give your neighbor.
Do not neglect to do good and share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So again, you Hebrews, you want to sacrifice things? You know, is that the struggle? You're like, you know, Jesus has fulfilled the sacrifices and you're worried that maybe, you know, you should still be doing sacrifices. And the author goes, well, you should be. And here they are. Praise to God, acknowledge his name. And as you were just saying, share good with all those around you. Share what you have. And then also obey your leaders and submit to them. That's also a sacrifice, right? Nobody wants to. The human nature naturally wants to be in control.
You and I are such saints that nobody has any trouble listening to us, right?
Oh, goodness. Yeah, well, we won't get into that one, that's for sure. But in that, you know, so obey your leaders and submit to them really is along the same lines as wives submit to your husbands, in my opinion. Right. And here's why. Because a husband who is ungodly and does not put his wife's needs first, does not love and treat his wife as Christ loved and treated the church, then that's going to be very, very difficult for her to submit to. So you leaders, if you're out there not loving your congregations or frankly, I think this applies to the secular world too. If you've been given any sort of supervisory authority over other human beings, you have to do that in a Christ-like way if you really want to be able to encourage submission, proper submission, that is. So, yeah, I see this too. So pastors, you know, don't frustrate your children as I think about that admonishment to fathers. There really is, a relationship that goes back and forth. It isn't just submit, but rather recognize what your leaders are here doing. Recognize that they have to give an account. Now, that's something I don't think a lot of parishioners really recognize and understand. Would you spend some time on that?
Yeah, well, mentioning the marriage one, when I was a very, 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 very young pastor, a mentor was addressing the congregation on Ephesians 5. And he said, Husbands, it's your job to die for your wives. Wives, it's your job to let them.
I love it. I do. I love it. That's right.
And so, yeah, it is a lot easier. And we all know when the saints can be terribly, terribly generous to their pastors. And when they are, just how much easier it is to serve them. Not that we wouldn't anyway, but it sure helps a lot.
All right, so I don't have a sound effect yet for when I get mail. I need one, but I just got a message, and Daryl, I really shouldn't read this. This is ridiculous, but I'll say, he says, pastors, you know, it's called the divine service because, you know, it's where God serves us wine, and we know where that comes from, divine.
Ooh. Wine.
Oh, dude. That's all right. Oh. Keep sending them in. But actually, I have to... Hold back.
I got too many others.
I bet you. Oh, I forgot. This is Bob Smith we're talking to.
Hey, right, I got another one to respond.
I bet you do. Hey, brother Daryl, thank you so much for writing in. But however, you have now violated the commandment that we were just reading. It says, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that will be of no advantage to you. Yeah, they're sending us groaners. But let's talk about the, you know, have to give an account, though. Pastors are accountable to those that God has placed in their care. And by accountable, I mean accountable to God. I think this is a little bit more of the serious side that perhaps parishioners who, you know, sometimes go, oh, you only work a half a day a week. And obviously they're joking. And in the LCMS, I got to tell you, I mean, pastors are so well treated. Thank you, saints. But with that said... But they like to pick around and stuff, and which is perfectly acceptable. But no, there's some pretty seriousness to the vocation too, and this is why we're warned against getting into this, flippantly.
Yeah, and a lot of people don't realize that by being the leader, you are the target for the world. And you stand between them and the world sometimes. Our pledge to hear confessions and not repeat what's confessed to us could land us in jail.
That's right.
And there is a lot. Don't realize that.
And then we also want to be accessible. We want our ears to be a tomb for your sins and for your struggles. But it is a burden and not in a way that says, hey, you know, you should just always be nice to pastors no matter what. That's not what I'm saying. I'm really not.
Right.
You should be nice to everybody anyway. But what I'm saying is that your pastors are probably struggling with things that you haven't thought of that connect to the job that aren't exactly transparent. So this is just what I guess I wanted to remind people of. One more thing. Yeah, go ahead, and then we'll keep on going and finish up our text.
And the bottom line is, and pastors need to be able to put those things aside and still love people.
Amen.
Even when they know the absolute worst about them and cannot say a word about it.
That's right.
They still have to treat them like normal, loved people.
I will say this, and I mean this as an encouragement for folks. When I first, you know, really encourage people and let them know that I'm available to, you know, counsel and hear confessions and stuff, and people started taking me up on that. You know, at the very beginning, I thought, okay, I'm going to, you know, get your poker face on because you don't want them to say something and then you just have this weird shocked look on your face. And by the way, I'm terrible for wearing my emotions on my face anyway. But it did not take long for me to realize, folks, everybody's struggling. Everybody around you, everybody in your church, even the people whose Facebook profiles look just so perfect and cheery. We're all struggling. And so just be nice to folks, I guess, is what I'm going to say. But, you know, you talked about the need to pray for your pastors and pastors to actually be, you have responsibilities to not to violate these things. And I think this is why we see the author say in verse 18, pray for us. You know, we're sure that we have a clear conscience. But then notice he says, desiring to act honorably in all things.
Right.
The truth is we're still sinners and we need your help and prayers. Let's finish up the chapter because we're literally out of time. But now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with every good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, brethren, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints, and those who come from Italy send your greetings. Grace be with you all. And brother, I got like 30 seconds. So any last words?
That's how you know it's a letter.
That's right.
He brings all of the greetings. And Timothy's coming, and those guys here say hello.
That's right. It's just housekeeping at the end. Yeah, you know, I love some of the other ones where he's like, where Paul anyway is like, yeah, and bring my cloak and I left some books. And anyway,
the now may the God of peace is one of those blessings that we occasionally say to the whole group. So it's kind of got a lot of stuff built into it.
Thanks for coming alongside as we wrap up this book, brother. It's always nice to have you on. I can't wait to keep having you on. Sounds like we will for Genesis, and that is coming up next. In fact, it's coming up Monday, folks. Officially, I thank the Reverend Bob Smith or Robert Smith, Pastor Emeritus living in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Done a lot of great work for the church over the years, and we're grateful to him. And just because we're out of time tomorrow, folks, we won't be here, but on Monday we will. We'll start with Genesis chapter 1. A few years ago, this show did Genesis. I'm looking forward to doing it myself. Going to have some great scholars and pastors on, so don't miss it. But until then, may God's peace and blessings be with you all. As we pray, Father, keep us in thy strong word.